Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome this morning to Redeemer Ann Arbor. As a church, we are working through the book of 2 Corinthians. And this book of the Bible is a letter from the Apostle Paul that was written to a church that was in Corinth living during the first century. If you have access to a Bible on your phones or if you brought your Bibles, please look with me at 2 Corinthians. And this morning I'd like to look at chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 4. We'll look at this whole section together, but I'd like to start by reading chapter 1, verse 18 through 122. So please follow as I read this section of Scripture. This is the Word of God to us. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no.
No, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we thank you this morning that we can pause and sit under the preaching and teaching of your word. We pray now because we need your help. There are so many ways we could be distracted from hearing your truth, from hearing your promises. So we pause now and we ask for your help. We ask for the Spirit to come and speak to us. I ask for your help as I seek to communicate these wonderful promises and the change that Jesus really brings to our lives. I ask for help for me and help for those listening, that Jesus Christ would be magnified, that we would see him as he is. Father, we truly pray, not unto us, but to your name be glory, for you are the God of steadfast love and truth. So Spirit, please come. Speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, this letter of 2 Corinthians is written into a very specific context and situation. Paul's relationship with this church is fractured in some ways. And here in this passage we're looking at, he'll talk about some of the reasons for that fractured relationship. There was misunderstandings about his plan to come and visit them. And this led to false accusation, hurt, and relational separation between Paul and the church in Corinth. It seems that some of the people in Corinth have turned against Paul. They were probably a very vocal minority, but they questioned his ministry, they questioned his character, they questioned any kind of usefulness Paul could have going forward, and they were actively spreading discontent regarding Paul and his ministry. So Paul writes this letter. Aaron, am I using this mic or this mic? Both? This one? It just helps me I'm sorry for the confusion. That helps me because I feel like as I get closer, it gets louder. Yes. Good. So what I was saying. So Paul writes this letter of 2 Corinthians with a specific purpose, to restore this relationship and to protect his ministry in this church. So although there's a very specific context that Paul is writing to, We have to see that there's so much here for us in this letter. This isn't just ancient stuff we're looking at. We live in the same broken world. The same issues addressed here are issues we face today. Insincerity, hypocrisy, pride, manipulative leadership abound all around us. We see it all the time. And misunderstanding, false accusation, hurt, discontentment often find a place in our hearts, right? And in our communities, in our relationships. So what we have here, the text we are looking at, is very helpful for us. This letter helps us understand what a genuine leader looks like, what a genuine ministry looks like, what a genuine person really looks like. And Paul is opening up this for us in this text. He shows us what is truly genuine. Recently, there was an article in Forbes magazine titled The 12 Habits of Genuine People. And the article starts by citing the importance of having a high EQ, and emotional intelligence combined with being genuine. The author says this, or writes this, people with high EQs make $29,000 more annually than people with low EQs. 90% of top performers have high EQs, and a single point increase in your EQ adds $1,300 to your salary. But there's a catch, he writes. Emotional intelligence won't do a thing for you if you aren't genuine. And so then the author writes about how important it is to combine being genuine with a high EQ. And what is clearly implied is, of course, you really want a 30 grand raise, so you should have a high EQ and be genuine. It's kind of ironic. Like, you should be genuine because then you can make more money, right? Well, Forbes magazine isn't our text this morning. As we come to the ancient biblical book of 2 Corinthians, we see something very different about what it means to be genuine. The motivation for being sincere and genuine, and the way, the foundation for being genuine, how it's formed in us, and the focus to our lives that leads to being genuine is completely different. Paul points us to the grace of God in Jesus Christ as the unique foundation and the means of living our lives sincerely and simply before God and before the watching world. It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And this is what we looked at last week. If you look at verse 12 again, Paul wrote, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you." So Paul's words here in verse 12 to the Corinthians help us know how we become genuine, how it's formed in us. We said Paul in this text is raising his hand and he's saying, I'm real. I'm genuine. My ministry, my actions, I'm sincere in all of these. I'm not faking it. And as we said last week, this is a message we need to hear. So many of us have been burned by authority figures in our lives, and it leads us to being cynical. Where we think there's a hidden, everyone has a hidden agenda. No one is real anymore. We think this way because of our experience, but we sit under the teaching of God's Word, and God's Word confronts that mindset. There really are real people in this world, real leaders who lead and love for others' good. By God's grace, Paul says, I'm real. He's raising his hand, and he's pointing us to the way genuineness is formed in our hearts and our souls. Paul is saying, I have nothing to hide. I'm not perfect. He said he behaved, which speaks to his general behavior. He behaved in this way. Honestly, simplicity, sincerity marked him. He behaved in this way by the grace of God, and this grace is still active and alive in this world. So people can be real. You can be real. And as we said last week, you can come out of hiding. You can come into the light. You can live a life of sincerity because the grace of Jesus Christ is alive and active in this world. So that was summary of last week. The formation of the genuine is by the grace of God. Today, as we move forward in the text, we move from the formation of the genuine to two marks of the genuine. Two marks of sincerity. There are many ways if we were looking at the whole Bible, many ways we could point to marks of sincerity in people's lives. But I think Paul gives focus to two here and lives this out before us as he interacts with the Corinthians. The two marks I want us to focus on are these. First, a proper confidence which leads to a genuine life and is a mark of a genuine life. So a proper confidence. And then a consistent dependability, a faithfulness that marks the genuine person. So first, a proper confidence. Here, Paul is displaying this for us. It is a confidence. It's a confidence founded upon the grace of Jesus Christ at work in us. Paul begins the text, verse 12, by boasting. He boasts. For our boast is this, he says. So what is he boasting about? What is he saying? Let's read the text again, verses 12 through 14. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us. He wants them to get it, what he's trying to say. That on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So Paul is defending himself against some of the false accusations coming from the Corinthian church. But as he defends himself, we clearly see he's also boasting in himself. He really is, as one author said, expressing pride in the pattern of his life. He's expressing pride in the pattern of his life. So the obvious question is he supposed to be doing this? You know, you read that and think, is this supposed to be happening? Boasting about his own life? Is this bad for Paul to be doing? Would Paul fit in a little bit with the climate and the political world right now? What is this boasting? I think there are a few important ideas that we have to consider first. And we did consider this last week. His motive for boasting is important. His motive for boasting. He's not defending himself and boasting of his ministry and what God has done in him. He's not boasting because his feelings are hurt and he really wants the Corinthians to like him. Right? Remember, he's defending himself because he doesn't want anything to get in the way of his ministry to the Corinthians. Because he wants to give them more grace, the second experience of grace. He wants to lead them to more grace, a greater joy, and he wants to lead them to the love that is found in Jesus Christ. So he defends himself, and he even boasts of what is happening in his ministry and in himself for their good, because he loves them and wants to give them these gifts. He's like a conduit. He's like a pipe that's supplying Jesus to them. And if they turn off that pipe, if they turn off that, he can't deliver what he wants to deliver to them. He can't lead them to more of it. So this is why he's defending himself and boasting. He wants that to continue to flow, that they may know Jesus and the amazing experience of walking with Jesus. So that's first, his motive for boasting. But secondly, we see a focus to his boasting. And we see this throughout his letter here, throughout his ministry. In the Bible, there are two types of boasting. First, one is clearly bad. It's based in a foolish pride of one's own gifts, abilities, accomplishments. It's focused on the self. It's kind of like Muhammad Ali-esque boasting, right? I looked up some quotes, some good quotes from Muhammad Ali. This is foolish boasting, to be clear. He said, "I am the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was." Or, "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." Or then he says, "I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest." And I could probably list 10 more. As part of his persona, I kind of like him for it. But it's foolish boasting, right? It was foolish boasting. That's not what Paul is doing here, to be clear. The Bible presents a second kind of boasting. And this second kind of boasting is actually held up as a good. It's a good thing. It's a good boasting. Do we think that way about any kind of boasting? It's a good boasting because it's a boasting in God's character, in God's work, and it's a boasting even in the signs of God's grace in one's own life. So Paul's boast of his ministry and of his life has a focus on God. That's the focus to his boasting. He can say, as he said in verse 12, and we emphasized this last week, "My life is marked by a godly simplicity and a godly sincerity. I'm real. I'm not hiding. But it's godly. It's from God. He's the source of anything good in me. I'm genuine and real by the grace of God." So his boasting, too, is always pointing back to God. And it's a good boasting. He can be confident in himself, because his confidence is not based in himself, his own strength, his own gifts, his own abilities. His confidence in himself is because Christ is in him and Christ is at work in him. We see this in other places. Romans 15, Paul says this. Listen, Romans 15, 17, 18. "In Christ Jesus, So we can picture this canopy, this umbrella of being in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So he thinks of himself in this, under this umbrella of in Christ Jesus. I'm connected to Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, I have reason to boast, to be proud of what Christ is accomplishing through me. There are many places where he boasts in the fruit of his ministry. He says later in 2 Corinthians that he basically goes around and boasts of the Corinthians to other people. And he says to them, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. We're going around, we're talking about what God has done in our ministry as we've worked among you. So make sure this boasting is not in vain, he's saying. Boast here in verse 12 about himself, about his team, how God is graciously working in and through them. He often also boasts about his weakness, which shows us how Paul thinks of these things. He boasts of his weakness because through his weakness, Christ in him is magnified. This is the boasting. This is the category of boasting that we are coming to here. He can, in a virtuous way, in a good way, in a right way, boast of himself and his gifts because his mind is so captivated by what Jesus Christ has done that he can boast of God's work in him. God is actively working in him. Later in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves, or not that we are competent, you could translate that, not that we are even competent in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency or our competency is from God who has made us sufficient. So it leads Paul to live a confident life. That his confidence and his boasting is not based in himself. He's under this umbrella of Christ, connected to Christ by faith. Christ's accomplishments are his accomplishments. And who cares about any other accomplishments? If I have Christ's accomplishments in me, it leads me to confidence and boasting. I try every few months to read, it's a short book by Tim Keller, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. I probably should read it like once a week because I need it again and again and again. And it's only like a half hour read. If you read it, you start to memorize sections so you can just bust through it. But so good. And I think Tim Keller in that book is emphasizing this first mark of genuineness that we see here in Paul. And it's this proper confidence, a proper self-awareness. And what that does to our identity, what that does, knowing that we're under this umbrella of in Christ, how that changes the way we live. So Keller begins by saying, I'm answering this question, what are the marks of a heart that has been radically changed by the grace of God? And a major mark, he says, is this self-forgetfulness. This self-forgetfulness. And this is what Keller writes. Paul was a man of incredible stature, one of the most influential people in history. And yet, in 1 Timothy, he says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Not I was chief, but I am chief, or I am the worst. This is off our maps, Keller says. We are not used to someone who has incredible confidence volunteering the opinion that they are one of the worst people. We are not used to someone who is totally honest and totally aware of all sorts of moral flaws, yet has incredible poise and confidence. How does this work? Well, as Keller continues, he speaks of this working through gospel humility, an understanding of who we are. Who we are as sinners, understanding our moral flaws, understanding our brokenness, not hiding ourselves from ourselves, not hiding from other people, but seeing ourselves accurately. The brokenness, the sinfulness that we are, but then coming under this umbrella of in Christ, Jesus died for me. I am accepted in him. I am adopted into the family of God through the work of Christ. This leads to a gospel humility that changes everything. Keller continues, a gospel humble person does not always tell us they are a nobody, Because a person who keeps saying they are nobody is actually a self-obsessed person. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel-humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. This is totally unique. Are we talking about high self-esteem? No. So then is it low self-esteem? Certainly not. It's not about self-esteem, it's about gospel humility. And the gospel of Jesus Christ changes this whole paradigm. We live in a world that thinks in these two categories. Either you have highest self-esteem or low self-esteem. The gospel of Jesus leads us in this third way of gospel boldness and gospel humility. You can think of, in your own life, you receive some kind of recognition, or you accomplish something great. And there's some kind of ceremony where people come up and tell you how wonderful you are. So how do you respond in that moment? Or you preach a sermon and people always, you know, it's the awkward time where you come to the door and you, oh no, I have to talk to the pastor. You either say, good job, bad job, and then how does the pastor respond? You know, thank you, it was, you know, that's my point, if that makes sense. So you've received some kind of reward and recognition. How do you respond? First, you say, yes, thank you. I am great. I'm not the greatest. I'm double greatest, or whatever Muhammad Ali said. So that's one response. It's pretty high self-esteem. Or do you say, no. Oh, you should look at this guy. He should have received the reward. It's not me. Don't look at me. Look at this other person. Right? Pretty low kind of self-esteem. But Keller would say that's a self-obsessed person. What does the gospel come, as the gospel comes to us, how does it change the way we'll respond in that moment when we receive some kind of recognition? I think you say thank you. And even if you don't say all the words, if you have the mindset of the Apostle Paul, you realize it's only by the grace of God. Any gifts that you have to accomplish whatever thing you accomplish, any gift is from above, it's from God. Recognize God's grace, recognizing the opportunities God has given you, you realize that you are under this umbrella of in Christ Jesus. It's only by God's grace that anything can happen. So it leads to a sincere gratefulness when you receive the compliment, but it's a clear recognition, I'm nothing special. It's God's grace in me. That's what we're getting at here. And this is a mark of a genuine person, is my argument. Focused on the grace of Jesus, there's no need to play games anymore of building oneself up in pride or tearing oneself down in false humility. There's a secure sense of self that comes in knowing Jesus Christ. There's an acceptance in Christ. And from that acceptance, we can live lives with this proper confidence and boldness. Because we are accepted by God. And it's a mark of a genuine person. Why? Because we're not walking around worried about what everybody thinks of us. We can be who we are. We don't have to hide every single flaw. This is who I am. I know I'm not perfect. I have these struggles. I'm working on them by the grace of God. But this is who I am in Christ. I'm under this umbrella. And it leads to a confidence that helps us be real with other people. Not living in hiding. So that's the first emphasis. Secondly, second mark. And these are connected, but it's specific to Paul's situation here. And we move from a proper confidence to a consistent faithfulness or dependability. So first, Paul says, and he emphasizes this, we've emphasized this, I'm sincere. What you see is what I get. What you get, I'm not hiding. I'm the real deal. Now, as he continues, it adjusts some, and he says, I'm dependable. What I say, I will do. Verse 15. Because I was sure of this, Paul writes, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? So remember, the Corinthians were accusing Paul of being fickle, wishy-washy, unreliable because his travel plans changed. He didn't come. They thought he was going to come, and he didn't come. So then they start to accuse him of not being reliable. But Paul stands up, and partly because he has this gospel boldness and humility, he can say, no, I am dependable. I have been, we have been faithful and dependable. We haven't spoken out of both sides of our mouths. Yes, yes, and no, no. What I have said, I did. Commitment matters to Paul. He emphasizes that here. We have been faithful. It's important for us to hear that our words matter. As we come and are changed by Jesus, we should be dependable people. Grace doesn't lead us to say, oh, well, we can just live how we want. We can be unreliable now. We're under grace, so we're fine. That's not biblical. It leads us to being dependable people. But let's try to understand a little bit why Paul changed his plans, and we see it in the surrounding text. Why did he change his plans? First, he loved them, he says. He thought some space and more time in the relationship would help. A little space and time. Look at verse 23. He says, I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. It was for your good. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind to not to make another painful visit to you again, for their good. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pain? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, he's concerned for them, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So he changes his plans, again, for their good, because he has this abundant love for them, and then they turn and accuse him of being fickle. But that was his first reason, his love. Secondly, he had other concerns in his mission. His mission was more extensive than just the church in Corinth. He had many churches and many people that he was working with, and he had, it seems, to give priority to some other things that were pressing. He had, if you look at verse 2, 12, and 13, he had to go check on Titus. He was concerned about him. So this changed his travel plans. They had no idea of all the pressures that were upon him in his mission. They didn't understand his situation, so they were accusing him of being unreliable. But he had good reasons to change his plans. I think what is happening here with Paul and the Corinthians is similar to what happened with General Eisenhower on June 4th, 1944. It's Stephen Ambrose's book, D-Day. It's an excellent book. But he describes in one scene, he presents the scene of Eisenhower who has to make the decision on whether to proceed with the D-Day invasion. You know, one of the largest military operations in history. And because of all that's going on, Eisenhower is the supreme commander of the Allied forces. So he's thinking about the tide for the troop transports across the English Channel. He's thinking about the weather for both those going by sea, those going by air. He's thinking about the movement of the German forces. He's thinking about the supplies and how long they can wait before they invade. All these things are on his shoulders because his generals are divided, equally divided whether they should go or leave. So it all comes down to him. He has to make the decision. And Ambrose in his book says Eisenhower, many people there say he paced for 5 minutes, completely quiet, trying to decide should he give the go-ahead for this decision to happen, for the invasion to happen. The pressure upon him. And he made the decision and it turned a turning point in the war. But I think Eisenhower in this situation is like Paul here. So much going on, all these things going on that he has to factor in, and he loves the people, he wants to bless the people in Corinth, but he's making these decisions, and the Corinthians are like a private criticizing Eisenhower, not understanding all the things upon his shoulders, all the aspects, the factors to his decision. That's what's going on here. Paul has faithfully lived his mission. He has suffered greatly for the churches and for the church in Corinth. And for the cause of Jesus. And he changes some of his travel plans because of all that is happening. He changes his travel plans. But he's operated. He's lived. He's ministered with faithfulness. They accuse him of being unreliable and fickle and untrustworthy. So he stands up with gospel boldness and says, no, I have been faithful. And then, as you notice, and this is so cool, if you look at the text, notice how quickly he turns from this gospel boldness where he says, no, this is who I am. I've been faithful. Quickly, immediately, he turns to God's faithfulness. to God's faithfulness as the basis for his faithfulness and dependability. Verse 18, he says this, as surely, notice the train of thought, he's defending himself, and then immediately verse 18, he kind of shifts. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. So Paul points to the faithfulness of God as he's defending himself, just as God is faithful. Then the faithfulness of God impacts our word to you has not been fickle. He says our word has not been yes and no. The faithfulness of God has impacted our word and our lives before you. Third, because of the focus of what we proclaim and talk about is Christ, and Jesus is always yes, he is the yes, we have been faithful. What is he saying here? Why does he go from himself to God's faithfulness to talking about Jesus being this yes? Verse 20, he says, all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. So Paul and his team, as they've lived in Corinth, what has been the focus of their proclamation? They have been proclaiming Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's work. He spent time in Corinth proclaiming Christ. And now as his faithfulness is questioned, he says, no, I have not been unfaithful. I have been dependable. Look at who my God is. He is faithful. And this God of mine has made promises. We could spend a half hour, we could spend more going through all the promises of God in Scripture. My God has made promises. And then Paul says, and my God always keeps his promises because every promise he has made has a yes. And that yes is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to every promise. He's the fulfillment. Every promise comes to fruition in the ministry of Jesus Christ. All of God's promises have their yes in Christ. So God promises to be present with us. God promises to protect us. God promises to bless us. God promises to transform us. He promises to provide security and joy and purpose for his people. These and so many more promises find their ultimate and climactic answer in the work of Jesus Christ. As one author said, all of God's covenant promises poured out graciously on the human race. So this is who God, he pours out promises. He keeps giving promises throughout redemptive history. You read the Bible, you see promise after promise after promise. All of God's covenant promises poured out graciously on the human race have crescendoed with Jesus as their answer. He is the yes. He is the yes. Can we as human beings who are broken and sinful have communion and relationship with the God of love? With the perfectly holy God of the universe? Can we? This relationship is what we were made for. This relationship with God, this communion with God is what we most need. Can we ever come into relationship with God? What's the answer to that question? It's yes. Because the answer is Jesus. He is the yes. That's what Paul is saying here. He is the yes. Paul is so captivated by Jesus Christ and what he does that as he stands up to defend his faithfulness, he does do that. He does speak honestly about his manner of life. But immediately he talks about God's faithfulness, and immediately he focuses on God's faithfulness to us in Jesus Christ. He continues in the second part of verse 20. That is why, Paul says, it is through him, through Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God is faithful. God is at work in this world. Believe this. Know this, Paul is saying. God is faithful. God is at work. He's saying to the Corinthians, that is why we should say amen together. All together, we should say this is true, and we should say this is true to the glory of God. Because God is establishing us in Christ. He's establishing us in this place under the umbrella of in Christ. And God has anointed his people. He's poured out his Spirit on his people. He's fulfilled his covenant promises. He is with us. He is in us by the Spirit. And he's given us the Spirit in our hearts as a seal, which speaks to ownership. We belong to God, and as a guarantee that God is faithful. What he says, he always does. Jesus is our yes. So we're talking about the marks of a genuine person. And the second mark is, Paul could say, I'm dependable. What I say, I will do. And the way he answers that question here is, I am dependable, God is dependable, Jesus is God's dependability, we could say. So this matters to us. This should matter to us. As Paul emphasizes this, I think if we were in the 1950s, maybe this should look a little different. And the point of application now should be, even though you're dependable and faithful, and you take pride in that, recognize Paul's logic here. He briefly talks about himself, but he realizes he's not sufficient in himself. He needs God. He needs Christ. So I think the message in the 1950s, if you're following me, would be don't take pride in your dependability and your faithfulness. I think there should be a slight adjustment to today, that we need to establish the importance first of dependability for the follower of Christ. We should be a people who do not waffle, who say we're going to do one thing and then not do it. That's part of what we see here. This matters to Paul. He will defend himself. He's not wishy-washy. We should be a people who don't speak out of both sides of our mouths. But then we go to this second point. We don't just call people to do it. Be more dependable. Be faithful. Because Paul was. We follow Paul's logic. God is faithful, and Jesus is God's yes to every promise. See and know Jesus through the grace that is found in Jesus, through the Spirit placed in you. Live lives of faithfulness to the glory of God and for the good of others. This is a mark of being sincere and genuine in this world. So we've seen these two marks: confidence in Christ, under this umbrella of Christ, and dependability in Christ. This is how Paul thinks. This is how he thinks of himself, and this drastically affects his life, and it leads him to living this sincere life before others. He knows a real God who is really at work, active in this world, who is at work in people, who has been at work in him, who has been at work in the Corinthian people. He's calling them to see the real work of God, to see the fulfillment of every good promise in Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the yes to every promise. We can have fellowship with God. We can experience the good pleasure of God being his beloved children because Jesus Christ stepped in our place on the cross. So yes, our minds and our hearts are centered on Christ and centered on the cross because he's our yes. We have communion with God through him, which leads to lives of godly sincerity and godly simplicity for the glory of God and for the good of others. It leads to lives not worrying about our names, our accomplishments, and how people think of us. We can forget about all that because of who Jesus is. It can lead to a life of love where we're actually concerned about others, to a genuine leading and a genuine loving by the grace of God, living in this genuine way for the good of those around us. Well, may God help us to have a true confidence in Christ through the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And may God help us to be faithful and dependable like Paul, because God is faithful. And Jesus is the yes, the faithful yes to every promise of God. May God help us. Let's pray together.